morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Great to sort of celebrate and sing
God's word this morning, wasn't it, as well? And just really to rejoice over the promises that God has for us. And we were singing then, weren't we? You know, I will trust in you alone. And that's part of sort of what I want to talk about this morning, is that actually, you know, us trusting completely in God. And what that actually means, because so often, sometimes we sort of talk about that, I'll trust in you alone. And like Alicia started this morning talking about how God has plans for us as well in her prayer. But so often we sort of turn that around, we try and twist that. And even though we say we trust in God alone, even though we know that he has plans for us, we sometimes want him to have the plans that we have for ourselves. And I heard a story about that this week, really sort of sad. A friend of mine was sharing how he's part of a church plant here in Cardiff, and the first person they had baptized in that church 7-8 years ago now, I think it was, has suddenly now said that he's no longer a Christian. And part of that is because of disappointment with God. You see, there was something that was affecting his life, and he was praying about it, and God didn't answer him in the way that he wanted to. And my friend sort of said he'd spent hours and hours and hours studying the Bible with this guy. But yet he walked away because God hadn't done what he wanted him to do. And I think too often people think the Christian life will be like that. God answering our prayers in the way that we want them answered and receiving the easy and simple life that we think we deserve. But they miss that actually what the Bible promises is sort of a now, but not yet. You know, there's so much in the Bible that is God's promises to us now, but some of it is also a not yet. Jesus declared that the kingdom of God had arrived, but yet we still live in a fallen world. We will have a happy, peaceful life. We will have a life without tears or sadness or sickness, but that will come when Jesus returns. We are living in the kingdom of God now, but some of those promises will not be fulfilled until the not yet, when Jesus returns and brings about that new heaven and that new earth. We need to understand, though, how God wants us to live in the now. You know, receiving these promises that we have from him, which are for now, but also promises for the future, and how we live in that tension now, and how we do that. And we're going to look this morning at a passage from Philippians. Just a couple of short verses from Philippians. And when Paul was writing this letter, he was in prison in Rome. He knew that he was shortly going to die, but yet he didn't write to the Philippians to sort of say, woe is me, you know, my life is at an end. It's all gone wrong, everything's bad. That's not what Paul did. Paul wrote to them about joy. Because Paul knew how to live in the now, but not yet. And so we're going to look at these couple of verses this morning from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as was said, I want to talk about three things from this passage this morning. I want to talk about rejoicing, I want to talk about requesting, and I want to talk about resting. And so the first one is rejoicing. Now, as I've already said, Paul didn't write this letter sipping a margarita, sunbathing on a nice beach, or by the side of a beautiful lake, surrounded by all the luxuries of life. That's not what Paul was. Paul wasn't sort of lying there in the lap of luxury and saying, rejoice, you know, because that's quite an easy thing to say. Paul was in a prison cell. But yet, from this prison cell, knowing that his life was soon going to come to an end, Paul wrote and said, rejoice. And as you say, you're looking at Paul's situation. You could have forgiven him for saying to them, you know, rejoice when times are good, because it's not always going to be like that. But that's not what he says. He says to rejoice in the Lord always. Because you see, rejoicing just in the good times is how the world responds to things. For most people, their inner attitudes, their rejoicing or sadness reflect the outer circumstances that they're in, because, well, this world is all that they know. And if this world is all that you know, then your inner attitudes will be just affected by your outer circumstances. So when life is hard, you feel sad, you feel down, you feel beaten. But Paul, though, tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul is prompting the Philippian church and us as well to remember that this world is not all that we know. We know a much greater reality than just what we can see before our very eyes. And it is because of this greater reality that we can rejoice. The reason that we can rejoice is because we don't rejoice in our circumstances. We don't rejoice in the world around us, but we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the promises that He has given to us. We rejoice in His goodness, His mercy, as we've been singing. We rejoice because God is great and He is our God. We know Him. As a third century man was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Does that describe us? You know, masters of their souls, people that have overcome the world. Because that's what the Bible tells us that we are. As Christians, we should have learned this great secret to rejoice in the Lord. But we need to make sure that we don't keep it a secret, isn't it? It's not something that's just something for us. Yeah, I can hold on to this secret and rejoice. That's not what it's meant to be. We don't want to keep it a secret. We want to rejoice in the Lord every day of our lives, no matter what is happening. And that will make the world around us sit up and pay attention. You know, if we are rejoicing in God, even through hard and tough times, it'll make people sit up and say, "What's wrong with them?" That's how the world responds, isn't it? It doesn't sort of say, you know, they've got something amazing. It'll first of all say, "What's wrong with them? Why are they not downhearted? Why are they not feeling beaten and battered? Why are they still able to rejoice in God?" And it will start to prompt a question of people wanting to say, "Well, I want to know that. I want that for myself." But we have to understand what Paul means by rejoicing in the Lord. Paul wasn't saying that it was always going to be happy, blissfully skipping through life without the problems that surround us. That actually, even though we're struggling and we're hard, we just skip along happily and merrily. That's not what Paul was saying here. Paul wasn't saying that throughout everything we're going to be walking around with this big smile plastered across our faces. That's not what he means when he says for us to rejoice in this way. But to rejoice in the Lord. To remember the promises that are there. To remember who God is. And that knowledge of God will cause us to rejoice despite the circumstances that surround us. And what are some of those things that as a Christian we need to remember about who we are in Christ? What are some of those things that will cause us to rejoice? Well, there's just a couple of them by here. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're holy. We're blameless. We're adopted. We're redeemed. I could go on and on and on about these things that are promises to us now that we are in Christ. But these things I've mentioned are just the things that are mentioned by Paul in a couple of verses at the start of his letter to the Ephesians. Listen to these verses again and remind yourself that as a Christian, this is who you are in Christ. At the start of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3 on, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." What a wonderful couple of verses that speaks about the incredible promises for anyone that is a Christian, for anyone that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are all of these things, and so we can rejoice in God. It's all because no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what is happening around us, we are His. Our joy comes from Christ dwelling within us, knowing that He holds us, that we are safe and secure in His hands. And Paul's appeals to the Philippian church to rejoice are not just a kind of pep talk when you're feeling down. He's not just sort of saying, hey, look, you're down, lift your head, it's going to be okay. Paul is pointing the church back to Christ in the midst of their troubles. He's not saying just you're struggling, come on, lift your head, it'll be okay. What he's saying is you're struggling, you've got enemies, look to Jesus. Paul's appeal to rejoice are appeals to faith, appeals for people to trust completely in the one who has saved us and will be with us until the very end. Our rejoicing is not just about praising God on a Sunday, but it should transform our whole lives so that, as Paul says in these verses, our gentleness will be evident to all. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, the word gentleness, as it's translated in the NIV by here, is a difficult Greek word to translate into English. As I was looking through, lots of the commentaries sort of talk about this, how actually gentleness doesn't really sum it up, and actually different versions have different words there because they struggle to combine everything that the Greek word means into one English word, because essentially the Greek word is a combination of all of these things. Forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, big-heartedness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, magnanimity. I practiced that this morning. I knew it was going to go wrong. And generosity. It's just one of those words. You know, you get those words you can't say. But you see, that's why gentleness doesn't fully cover it, isn't it? You know, there's no way. It's like you didn't want to sort of throw the whole flow of the passage by like, well, we can't really just put gentleness. We'll stick all of these in to try and explain it. So they went with the best word they sort of could, gentleness, or sometimes graciousness is what's used. But it's all of these things combined together. And our daily rejoicing in God should cause this gentleness to be evident to all around us, because we know that the Lord is always near. That actually, we don't respond in kind to those that are unkind to us, because we know that God is with us. We don't lash back at those around us. We don't treat other people in the way that the world does. Instead, we try to show them this gentleness because we know that God is with us and helping and supporting us each and every step of the way. And you know, this is a promise that the Bible makes again and again and again, that the Lord is near. It's the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. In Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, we focus on that command that's there, but then his last words, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I said it's echoed throughout the Bible again and again and again. In Psalm 145, it says this, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And this verse in the Psalm brings us back to our passage in Philippians, because Paul doesn't just say rejoice and leave it there, but he explains how we're able to do that. That he says we can have this joy from requesting. We can have this joy from calling on God. The next verse, verse 6, tells this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We're able to request and present this to God. Now, we don't know the exact problems that the Philippian church were facing, but we do know that they were facing opposition. Earlier in the letter, Paul had written to them and said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, we don't know what this opposition was. We don't know what they faced, but the fact that Paul says to them all of this to say without being frightened suggests it wasn't just a couple of people causing a bit of trouble. You know, it was something that would cause them to be frightened, but he's saying God is with you, you don't need to be. But in the midst of this, in the midst of these frightening circumstances that they're in, they're facing as a church here in Philippi, Paul tells them not to be anxious about anything. But again, this wasn't just a sort of chin up kind of thing from Paul. Chin up, it'll be okay, it'll be all right, a kind of pep talk. What Paul was saying is, this is now how we live because we are in Christ. As Christians, as people who are in Christ, we have the possibility of not being anxious about anything, he says, because in every situation, we can present our requests to God. God doesn't say to us to ignore our anxieties, or that in the grand scheme of things, when we're thinking about eternity and what's on offer for us, that they don't really matter. But he says, give them all to me. Again, it comes back to what we were just singing. I will trust in you alone. If we truly mean that, then we know we can give everything to him because we trust him. And again, this is another promise that the Bible echoes again and again and again for us that are believers in Christ. In Psalm 55, it says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All your anxiety, anything. It doesn't matter how big or how small your anxiety is, God cares. It doesn't matter whether you think it's something that you don't want to bother him with, he cares. It doesn't matter if it's something so huge that it seems overwhelming to you, he cares. And he doesn't want you to hold it, but he wants to hold it for you. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, once said this: let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all right into God's hand. And then, when we have given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. Give everything to God, and then you do not need to be anxious. God tells us that if we want to worry less, then we need to pray more. And I know that's something that all of us would probably agree. We could always pray more. And there are those times where perhaps you struggle and you wrestle with something, and eventually you go to God in prayer and you think, why didn't I do this before? But we forget, don't we? Sometimes we forget and we don't go straight to God. And instead we worry. But worry is a bit like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't go anywhere. That's what worry's like, isn't it? It gives you something to worry about, to stress about, but it doesn't go anywhere. We so often worry about things that will never, ever happen. I found some statistics as I was doing stuff. I didn't actually put it in here, but it sort of said about how, you know, when you sort of go back and look on stuff, actually so much of what we worry about is stuff that will never happen. And this is something that, again, it's not in my notes, but you know, it's something with me and Becky, that she'll often worry, and I'll say to her, but it might never happen. You know, she hates me for it, because I just like, yeah, it's fine. Yeah, don't, you know, it's like, I'm not, you know, I'm somebody who just pushes stuff away like that, because it's like, well, if it's something that's actually happening, okay, fine, yeah, we can worry about it, pray about it. But if it's something that might potentially, sometime in the future, a couple of years down the line, potentially happen, then, you know, we often worry about those things, and we're sort of stressed about those things, but actually, well, they might not happen. So don't worry about it. Give it to God. Don't sit there just worrying and stressing, but hand it to him, knowing that he's holding it. And Paul tells us that when we do that, to do it with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Instead of holding our worries and anxieties, we need to let God hold them and thank him for doing that. I was reading this passage recently in my quiet time, and the devotional I was using encouraged me to just stop and to give my worries to God and thank him that he was willing to hold them for me. And it seemed like a small exercise, but actually I find it a very useful thing to do, just to sort of stop and say, okay, God, these are the things that are stressing me at the moment. Thank you that you've got them. I don't want to do that now. I just want to take a moment for you to be able to do that yourself, just to take these worries. Like, so one of the ones for me was I was just worried about, so stressed about the amount of work that I had to do and how I was going to fit it all in. And so I just stopped and said, God, I'm worried about this. I hand it to you. Thank you that you've given me these opportunities to share the gospel. As many of you would be that have got young children, that I'm concerned about my children growing up in the society that we live in at the moment and the different things that they get taught and things like that. I just handed it over and said, Lord, thank you that you care for them and can protect them much more than I ever can. So let's just take a moment of quiet. Just hand your worries to him and thank him for holding. As I said, it's something that just so often we forget to do. We worry and stress about these things instead of just handing them to God, knowing that he's got them. And now in this verse as well, Paul talks about us presenting our requests to God. And there's some debate in the different commentaries and things that I read about what that actually means, what it means to present your requests. Some take it to mean that we should be quite specific with God about what we want to happen. But personally, I don't think that's the case. There may be certain occasions, I think, where we can be very specific in our request to God. But I think more often than not in prayer, we need to get out of God's way and let him show us the solutions. Because so often, our requesting is actually us telling God what we think should happen. And I don't think that should be the case. I think the best solution is us requesting him to hold our anxiety, knowing that he will always say yes, and waiting on him for the response. In his book on prayer, Tim Keller says this: one way that petitionary prayers can actually do us harm is if we see it as a means to say to God, my will be done. And sometimes that's the case when we pray, isn't it? And that's like when I go back to that first example I gave of this guy that was baptized in a church here in Cardiff a couple of years ago and has now walked away. Part of that was because he was saying to God, my will be done. Do what I want you to do. But that wasn't in God's plan for him. And so he walked away. And when we pray like that, it leads to problems of us doubting God because he hasn't answered our prayers in the way that we thought would be best, when actually it was never meant to be that way. We might think that we have the solution, but God is the only one that has the big picture. I was thinking and reflecting on, sort of just as I was finishing school and heading off to university, I can just about remember back that far, Becky will tell you. Now that I'm getting older, there was, at Life Group, there was a picture that appeared on our photo frame at home from university, and Becky was like, 20 years ago. And I was like, thanks very much. But I was thinking and reflecting on this the other week, because I did well in school. I'd had three A stars, 10 A's at GCSE. I'd been predicted 3 A's at A level, but yet I was turned down by most of my first choice universities, which I'd say was disappointing at the time. And I ended up going to Norwich because they were further down my list, but they offered me 2 E's, which is essentially unconditional. They wrote me a letter saying, this isn't our normal offer. And I was like, well, I assumed that was the case. But that's why I ended up there. And I struggled with it at the time. But as I was sort of reflecting back on it this week, and I was sort of thinking, well, actually, God did that. He needed my life to take the path that it did to get me to where I am now. Where he called me back to him. I do wonder, if I'd have gone to one of these other universities and been more successful, done different things, would I have come back to God? Or would I have relied on myself? And when he called me back to him, he called me to be an evangelist. He led me to Becky. He's guided my life to where it is now. And I believe that all of those things could only happen if I went to Norwich, perhaps rather than one of those other places. And it's not what I would have requested from God at the time. If I had presented him with my solution, that's not what it would have looked like. But he knows the end from the beginning. He knows the big picture. He knows the ultimate plan that he has for our lives. And so even though things might not turn out just how quite we want them to, it's trusting in him alone because he knows. So let's not be too quick in our request to God to share with him the wisdom of our understanding of the situation and our perfect solution, because in that way, we're not actually handing our anxieties over to him. If we're wrestling with the solution that we're presenting to God, we're holding those anxieties and saying, "This is my way out, God," rather than saying, "God, I give it to you. Thank you for holding it. Thank you that you know. Thank you that you've got a plan. Thank you that you are going to guide me. Lord, show me your way." And when we do that, when we properly hand our requests and anxieties over to God, it allows us to rest in him. Paul says to us, at the last verse in this section we're looking at, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We give our anxieties to God, not so that they're gone, but so that we can rest in him and know his peace. But this peace from God is only available if we are in Christ. Peace from God is only available if we have peace with God. In Romans 5, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Anyone in the world can call out to God for help with their troubles. And God helps, because God is good. But only those who have abandoned themselves, who have let go of holding on to their own life and living their own way, turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus and him alone, been made just before God by faith, only they can know peace with God and receive this true peace from God. It is only if we have trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone that we can know this true peace from God. All of the promises we've talked about this morning are only available for those who are children of God, for those who have stopped trying to control their own lives, stopped trying to be the boss, and have turned and called out to God to save them, who have said to him, "I will trust in you alone. I will no longer trust in myself. I will no longer trust in my way, but I will trust in you alone." And that involves a turning from our way, turning from our sin, what the Bible calls repenting and putting our trust in him. Not because life will be easy, because that's not what God promises. Not thinking that, well, now we'll have greater access to God and so that he will answer the solutions that we have and give us everything we want, as this guy seemed to think it was the case. But it's knowing that God will be with us. Knowing that actually that those not yet promises of a new heaven and a new earth with no sickness or sadness or pain or death will be ours because we are in Christ. And if you've never done that, then I urge you to do that this morning. Turn to Jesus. Know new life in him. Know a joy greater than any you have ever known, rejoicing in all circumstances, not because you rejoice in the circumstances, but because you rejoice in God. And come to know his peace, which transcends all understanding. The peace which God gives to us is unexplainable. It is beyond human comprehension. And it makes the world sit up and pay attention. It's something else that, without rejoicing in those circumstances, having this peace makes people around us sit up and wonder what's going on. Because God doesn't say that my peace means that everything will be happy and rosy and you can skip through life. He says the storm will rage, but you will have peace in your heart, because you will have peace from me. It's so radical, so inexplicable to the world that people do not know God, do not understand that peace that we have from him. But all of these things this morning that Paul's talking about, the rejoicing, the requesting and resting, can only ever come from a knowledge of God. The more we know God and his very nature, the more we are able to do all of these things, because we know that we can trust him with everything. The peace that we receive from God comes from knowing that God is in control. The peace that Jesus gives is not that absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that he is there with you always. As Christians, our future is sure and certain. Our God is victorious over sin and death, and so our peace comes from that. And in this passage as well, Paul talks about the peace not being a sort of passive calm, but it is an active peace. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace stands guard over our hearts and minds. Philippi was a Roman colony with a military garrison. They would have been used to seeing Roman soldiers standing on guard, and Paul uses this imagery to help them to understand the active nature of God's peace. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, he says this to them about peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. We need to let God's peace guard our hearts and our minds. We need to let it rule in our hearts. God says that his peace will actively guard our hearts and minds and stop anxieties pushing their way back in. When we've handed our anxieties over to him, the devil wants to bring them back. He wants to remind us, but God's peace will stand guard over our hearts and over our minds. God's peace fills our hearts to overflowing with Christ, that we can't help but let him shine out from us and cause us to rejoice in him. His peace guards our minds and stops us from dwelling on our anxieties, but instead reminds us of who he is, the promises that he has made to us, and the promises of who we now are in him. When we are constantly resting in God, knowing his peace, bringing all our anxieties to him, then it will cause us to rejoice in who he is, because he is good. And so as we draw towards an end this morning, I just want to encourage you to respond. And so firstly, if you're here this morning and you don't know God, you don't have that relationship with him, you know that you've never fully put your trust in him, I encourage you to do that this morning, to know that peace which surpasses all understanding, to know that he will take all your anxieties, and to know that you can rejoice in him in all circumstances. And what I'm going to do in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. There's no special words in the prayer, but it just says to God, God, I'm sorry that I've tried to go my own way. I want to turn and I want to put my trust in you. And I'll just ask you to pray that in your hearts in a moment if you want to do that this morning. But for the rest of us, those that know Jesus, those that have a relationship with him, this week I want to encourage you to remember this, that whenever an anxiety rises up, whenever worry comes in, just stop, give it over to God, thank him for holding it for you, receive his peace which surpasses all understanding, and rejoice because of who he is. So I'll just invite the band up as I pray. So as I said, if you want to put your trust in Jesus this morning, then just pray this prayer in your hearts with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me and take control and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that this morning, just come and find me afterwards so I can just talk with you about the next steps to do that. But I just want to pray for the rest of us now before we respond in worship. Lord, I just thank you for these promises that you have made to us. Lord, I thank you that it is possible for us to rejoice in all circumstances, because we don't rejoice in the circumstances, but we rejoice in you. We rejoice in who we now are in you. We rejoice in these promises that you have made to us, that we are chosen, that we are holy, that we are blameless, that we are forgiven, that we are adopted, that we are part of your family now forever. Lord, let us rejoice in you. And Lord, when anxieties and worries come, and Lord, they will, let us not hold them, but let us hand them over to you. Let us request that you hold them. And Lord, let us thank you for doing that. Because we can't hold these things ourselves. We can't deal with these, but you can. And Lord, when we do that, Lord, we pray that we will just know your peace. Your peace which surpasses all understanding. Your peace which is inexplicable. Your peace which just makes no sense in the circumstances that we're in, but makes sense because it's from you. Lord, in all our lives, let us rejoice and thank you because you are amazing, you are incredible, and you are good. Amen.